Yeah, the reading is John chapter 6, verses 41 to 59. John chapter 6, verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learnt from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Well, please do pick up your Bibles again. Turn back to John chapter 6, and we're going to think about that together now. And as you're turning back there, let me pray for us once again as we hear God speak to us in his word. Father God, we do thank you that you don't leave us to grope around in the dark trying to find you, but that you teach us, you reveal yourself to us, and you show us the way of salvation but through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we ask now that you would teach us through your word. We pray that you would help us not to have hard hearts which reject your word, but soft hearts to listen and to receive the truth of your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is very precious. It's a kind of obvious statement to make. Life is precious. I don't know about you, but on Friday, as I listened to Radio 4 in the morning and heard what was happening, as people remembered the Battle of the Somme all those many years ago, hearing how many, many people on that first day lost their life. I think they said 60,000 people dying on the first day of that battle. It makes you realise that life is precious, and the loss of life is tragic. And you can't really comprehend, can you, what the Battle of the Somme must have been like on that first day as man after man after man died. And all the more remarkable because they were dying so that they could serve other people, so that other people could live lives of freedom. You see, life is so precious. So precious that sometimes people felt the need that they need to give up their lives for the sake of others. One of the greatest things that a human can do is to give their life for another. And I don't know about you, but on Friday, it made me reflect, particularly as I was preparing from John chapter 6, on what it means to live. What it means to live life. Because life is so good at times, isn't it? You know, the joy and the happiness and the delight that life can bring as you spend time with friends and family, those times of closeness, those times of joy, those times of intimacy, those times of kind of discussion and arguments, not kind of not harsh arguments, but they're kind of, you know, debating over something. They can be great times, can't they? Life is so good. And yet, it doesn't take much to look around and see that life is also punctuated by much sadness and pain and suffering. It's whether we face sickness ourselves, or as we watch others in sickness, as we look at the news and listen to the news and we see wars and we see famines and we see evil perpetrated by other people. And in the end, it always seems, well, it's true, life always ends in death. And death never seems right. Death is always painful. Many people here know that this morning. Death severs loving relationships with other people. Those loving relationships which are so very hard to come by in life, and they can be taken away. And however much we do to protect life, and whatever is done to prolong life, it always ends. Which is why when we come to John chapter 6, the words of Jesus here are so remarkable. Do you remember what we heard last week? Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then verse 40, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is saying he's the bread of life, and more than just being life now, he will give us life which lasts forever and ever and ever. Everlasting life. Life which goes on forever and will be the best of lives ever. It's a remarkable claim in a world which is full of pain, suffering, and ultimately death. And so why does Jesus say that? Well, what we see in this, the verses that we see today, is Jesus giving some more reasons why we should come to him for eternal life. You see, firstly, Jesus says, come to me for eternal life because I come from and reveal God to you. Come to Jesus for eternal life because he comes from God and reveals God to us. That's what we see in verses 41 to 48. Now, you'll have seen in verse 41, the people begin, the Jews are grumbling at Jesus. You see what they're grumbling because Jesus has just said, I come from heaven. Jesus said he was God's Son, the Son of the Maker of heaven and earth, that he had come from heaven to earth and it could give them eternal life. Now, it is a remarkable claim, and so the people are grumbling about that. Now, I wonder if you can kind of get into their mindset. Can you imagine, you know, the boy from round the corner, you know, the one that you've always known? You went to school with them, and you kind of grew up, you went through high school with them, you went to different universities, but you kept in touch. You've seen the job that he's had. Let's call him John. And you can imagine John then standing up in front of you one day and saying, I'm from heaven. I'm God's Son. What would you say? Well, you might see what the people are saying here about Jesus. Is this, you see it in verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? You see, the people then were saying, I know this Jesus. We might say, I know this John. We've known him since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. How can they come and now say, I've come down from heaven? Is this some kind of religious, crazy delusion that you're having? You see, that's what the Jews are saying about Jesus here. And I think when we start to proclaim Jesus as God's Son, people find it hard. You see, people are happy for Jesus to be a great teacher, to be a good inspiration for life, to be someone whose example I could follow to live a better life. And Muslims will even say Jesus is a prophet. But to say that Jesus came from heaven, from God's right hand, to earth, as God on earth, to give life to the world, people find that much harder. And you know, you might say to somebody like that, imagine John coming to you and saying, I'm from God. You might say to John, well, show us, prove it. If you're from God, do something remarkable. Prove that you're from God. And the remarkable thing is, if we said that to Jesus, he said, well, look, I've just fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. I've just walked in the water. Look back. Jesus wouldn't say look back a chapter, but for us, you might want to look back a chapter and see, I've just healed a man who's been lame for 30-odd years. If you look back a few more chapters, I turned water into wine. You see, Jesus does amazing things, things that only God could do. He proves that he comes from heaven, and yet people still don't believe in him. And what we see is that what they need in verse 43. Now Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So Jesus kind of says, the thing that they actually need is to be taught by God. See, spiritual insight, spiritual perception doesn't come about through our own efforts. Now, Jesus is saying, actually, we are incapable of understanding God on our own. We can't find life on our own. Now, that humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us when we like to think we are very intellectual, that we can work everything out in life. But Jesus is saying, your great intellect, your hard work, your worldly wisdom are useless before God. He needs to teach you. To understand Jesus, we all, everyone here this morning, needs to be taught by God. To learn Jesus and the life that he brings, we need to be taught by God himself. Cuts right across our self-sufficient desire to be the people who do everything for ourselves. It's impossible to come to Jesus for life unless the Father draws someone and teaches them. And so I think that means we should pray. We should pray hard because it's something we can't do for people. Yet when you are taught by God, what Jesus says then is you will irresistibly come to Jesus, irresistibly drawn to the one who is from heaven and who gives life to the world. But you see, Jesus says more than just that here, though. Here we're taught, he says, if we are taught by God, then we are taught by someone who has seen God the Father himself. You see what Jesus says? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. That's verse 46. See, Jesus is the one who came from God. He did come down from the side of God. And he came and taught us about God. He said, look to me and you'll see what the Father is like. You'll see everything which is God is like. And we see that in the words of the Scriptures. Which is why we teach these words. Because if you want to know God and you want to know Jesus, you need to see him in his words. The one who was with God the Father and had been there eternally can show us God. Which is why Jesus can say, verse 47, verily I truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. See, Jesus brings us eternal life because he reveals God to us. He teaches God to us. He is the bread of life, teaching us from God. Teaching that he alone is the one who can satisfy. He alone is the one who can bring life. He alone is the one who can bring life which never ends, never fails. So come to Jesus. Because he brings us eternal life. He is from God and reveals God to us. Well, the second thing though, that we see here, another reason is come to Jesus for eternal life. Because he gives his life for us. Come to Jesus for eternal life because he gives his life for us. Now Jesus says he's the bread of life that he alone can satisfy. And he goes on to show us this from how he does this from another great event in the history of the Israelites. There was a great event when God miraculously provided bread for the people to eat. He provided bread from heaven, or what was called manna. They ate that bread, it kept them alive, it sustained them. And yet the big problem back there in the time of the Exodus was they ate this bread, at the end of their life they still died. It didn't actually give them eternal life. And you see Jesus says at verse 49, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. You see what Jesus is saying? God provided manna in the desert, but it wasn't enough. They still had that great problem that all men had. They still died. The problem that we still have, and no matter how wonderful our doctors and our scientists are, no matter how much they progress science, no matter how much they push back that time that death comes, death still comes. But Jesus says he gives life to the world. Come back to that point again. You see it in verse 50. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Now, if you read through this section, Jesus keeps on repeating it. He wants us to really see he gives us bread which lasts forever. Look at verse 51. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He keeps on repeating it. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on me will live forever. And we might die at the end of our lives, but Jesus says in verse 54, he will raise us up. He says the same thing back in verse 40. He will raise people up, that they will live forever with him. They will never die. And Jesus says he is the route to that eternal life. It's by eating his flesh, which the Jews can't understand, which you can kind of understand in some ways. You see what they see in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus doesn't make things much better for them. He really kind of presses the point home in verse 53 and 54. Now, he says, no, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and not only eat his flesh, but drink his blood, you cannot have life. And then verse 54, he puts it positively, but whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. You see, Jesus is using really kind of physical, strong language about eating and drinking kind of flesh and blood. And he says, if we don't do that, then we don't get the life that he brings. Now, I think it's obvious that he wasn't advocating cannibalism with him as the first meal. Rather, I think it all has to do with the nature of bread and food. Stay with me as I try to explain this. I think there's two things I think we need to understand about the nature of food. And I think one of our difficulties is, as we think about food now, we just think about going to the supermarket and getting kind of tins off the shelf. But there's something much more kind of going on here, which will help us to understand. You see, the first thing to say is that for many people around the world, they really have one food in their culture and their kind of place, which is their staple. Now, I guess now we don't really have one kind of thing, which is our staple food. And there's lots of different things, but they have one food that is eaten routinely in such quantities that it constitutes the dominant portion of their standard diet. It provides everything they need, rich energy, rich materials, providing all the minerals, all the goodness that they need, that one food. And that one food sustains life, but the problem is if you lose that one staple, then you starve. Not too distant history. Back in the 1800s, that was shown really graphically in Ireland. Do you remember the Ireland potato famine? Well, you probably won't remember it. I don't think many people were there then. But the Irish potato famine, so the potato crops fail, the potato blight, all the crops fail. 1 million people die because the crops fail. Another million people have to leave and emigrate because they've got no food. Your staple goes, you die. Not just in danger of going hungry, in danger of death. And when Jesus spoke these words, the staple for the Jews would have been bread. That was the food that they used. They ground up their grain and made bread. That was the staple for life. And so what Jesus is saying is that he is the staple to sustain life. He is the bread. He's the one thing that they need. And without that, they will face death. He's the staple. And yet there's something else about food. The second thing I think we kind of miss in our modern society about food when we go to the supermarket and get what we want And that is the fact that the food that we eat all has to die before we eat it. And so when we eat fish and chips, well, somebody's caught the fish and the fish has had to die so that we can eat it. Or when we have our lamb kebab, that lamb was once living and has to die for us. I think that was really brought home to me when I was in Nepal once. It was during the World Cup, I think it was 97, if there was a World Cup in 97, 96, it was there. 98, France. And it was the semi-finals, and I was going to watch the semi-finals with some friends I'd made in Nepal. And when you watch sport, you like to have a few snacks to watch the game. And so in the morning, my friends went down to the bottom of the garden with a sharp knife and into the goat pen, and they got the snack. They slaughtered their goat and brought it up so that we could eat it and have food to eat. You see, but that's the nature of the food that we eat, isn't it? It has to die. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry for the graphic illustrations, but the food that you eat is still dead. When you have salad, you have to cut the roots out. When you have tofu, you have to eat the dead soybeans that have made it. And when Jesus says then, verse 51, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Verse 51, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He is saying his body was going to be given for the life of the world. See, the nature of his body being the bread of the bread of life meant that he was going to have to die to give life to the world. And the word give there in verse 51 has the sense of exchange. So he's going to give his life in the place of the world. He's going to give it in exchange for the life of the world. He was going to die so that people could live. Do you know, it's the climax of the whole gospel story. The whole book of John is moving to that time when Jesus will be lifted up on the cross and he will die. And as he does that, he brings life. And so when he says, verse 51, this bread is my flesh which I give for the life of the world, he is pointing to that climax of the whole story when he came from heaven to go to a cross where he was lifted up to die. And to die in your place. Now later on in the gospel, one of Jesus' opponents spoke more truth than he knew. In chapter 11, verse 50, he says this. He says, you do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. You see, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. One man dying in the place of not just the nation, but the world. Jesus himself, a chapter later, in chapter 12 of John, says this, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus is saying he is like that seed that died and then produced life in others. Jesus brings eternal life because he went to the cross to die in our place, to die for us. So that people could have life. The people who eat and drink his body and blood. And I think as Jesus says that, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he is saying is, you need to really take hold of me. You need to eat and drink. I don't think he's speaking about communion here. You can ask me later why I don't think that. I think what he's talking about is coming to him and believing in him, taking hold of him. But I think by using such a strong metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's showing that you can't hold Jesus at arm's length. When you come to him and when you believe in him, it means actually following him fully, completely, giving everything to follow him. And that's what it means when you believe in Jesus, that you give up everything for him. You throw all your reliance on him and you come to him for eternal life, the life that he gives us. And you know, it's, as the Jews will say, or the disciples will say next week, it's a hard teaching. What we see today shows us that Jesus is the only one who can teach us and show us who God is. We can't do that by ourselves. But Jesus is also the one who came from God to go to the cross, the place where we could never go, to give us life which we could never have on our own, so that we can be with him forever. It's a hard teaching, but in another way, to receive the life that Jesus brings is really, really simple. To do that, all we need to do is to take hold of what he gives and to ask him to give us that life. And the way you do that is simply by praying to him. It's a really simple thing. I'm going to do that for us now. I'm going to pray. I pray that maybe many people here have prayed before, but some people may have never prayed this prayer. A prayer to ask Jesus for eternal life. Let me read what I will pray, and then I will pray. And if you want to pray along after, then you can do that. This is what I'll pray. So, dear God, I acknowledge that I have ignored you and rejected you and faced death. I recognize there's nothing I can do to save myself. Thank you for sending Jesus to show what you are like. Thank you that he is the bread of life who died in my place. Please save me and give me eternal life. You see, that's the simple prayer that you pray to ask to take hold of what God gives. And so let me pray that now. And if you want to, have never prayed this before and want to pray, then you can pray along after me quietly in your own hearts. Well, let's pray. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have ignored and rejected you and faced death. I recognize that there's nothing I can do to save myself. Thank you for sending Jesus to show what you are like. And thank you that he is the bread of life who died in my place. Please save me and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.